Thank you, worship team. The worship team comes Sunday mornings at 8 o'clock. And 8 o'clock this morning, a lot of the roads south of here were not passable. But they made it here and practiced. So thank you very much for your effort, worship team, to do that. Christmas. Some of you may know that I'm child number 8 of 10. I don't know if I've ever mentioned that before or not. But my father, was one of 8, and my mother was one of 6, and my father had pastored 3 churches in Iowa and 2 churches in Washington. So back in the day when I was a kid, there was no email. I know, for some of you that's hard to believe, there was no email. There was no Facebook. So the essential reconnecting on an annual basis between all those friends and all those families scattered around the country was the Christmas card, which inside had a Christmas letter. Well, back then, there weren't a whole lot of copy machines readily available. You pressed as much ink onto one page as possible to be able to share the story of what had happened in your family. Some would do it in the form of January, February, March. Some would do it in the form of the members of the family and significant events. And there was a lot of pressure. There was a lot of pressure to write the right letter crammed onto one page. But there was also a lot of pressure to read all those letters, because if you come across Aunt Matilda during the year and you didn't read the letter, she's going to expect that you've read the letter and you're up to date with what's going on in her family. Boy, some of those letters were really hard to read. You gloss over them, you skim through them. Thankfully, as many of you know, I married exceptionally well. Shannon's not here this morning. Hopefully she'll hear this by recording, or you can tell her. Married exceptionally well on several levels, but one of them is she is a very, very good communicator by writing. And she scrapped the old and didn't try to give every single detail of what we had done or every single detail about each child, but then she'd come up with a theme and weave it through and mention something about every member of the family, but in such a way that it was a cohesive unit. And you know what was remarkable? Of all those families and friends, of how many of them would remember having read our letter? I mean, wow. So she really made me look really, really good. And I would sometimes say I had nothing to do with it. But there are so many varieties of ways of telling your story and letting people know what is essential and what has happened and what is characteristic and important about those members of your family. Nowadays, we do it by the hour, right? And you do the Facebook update, and sometimes some of you feel pressured if you've gone a whole hour without checking your Facebook feed to stay up to date with those in your family and friends. God has given us a record. He's given us a record of who He is, and He's given us a very specific record of who He is in His Son Jesus. And then a record of who His Son Jesus is that we can trust, that we can know, that we can gain faith in. This Christmas time, we're doing a series on Emmanuel, God with us. Emmanuel, God with us. And when I came across this passage, I remembered it was out there. But when I came across it, I said, I got to use that one. David, whatever other passage you use, don't use this one because I'm going to use it. And you kind of get the feeling that it's holy ground. So as we come to God's Word, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, all the distractions of the season, all the distractions of the first snowfall and the mess that it makes, Lord, help us to focus on You. By the power of Your Spirit, would You open Your Word to our hearts and minds, that, Lord, we may see with spiritual eyes, hear by the power of the Spirit, and by the power of the Spirit have hearts soft to respond. That, Lord, we may live in bold, confident faith, and that we may carry it out and proclaim it. For all that you have done and all that you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you'll turn in God's Christmas letter to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews written to the Jewish believers, the Jews in particular, before the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. And in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. If you're not familiar with the Bible, anything before the book of Matthew, that is 39 books of the Bible, written over approximately 1,100 year period, recording events of 3,500 years or more. God had a variety of ways of communicating to his people and communicating himself to people at many times and in many ways in different locations. As you go through the Old Testament, of all the different ways God spoke to the fathers by the prophets or in the prophets, Enoch walked with God. And he walked with God, and he walked so close with God that one day God took him home. That's not repeated. Noah walked with God. God gave him instructions. He saw God come through in a way no one else saw God come through. Abraham, he had several times that God came, and as David had talked last week, that anthropomorphism, that God had taken on human form in a sense to be able to come and talk with Abraham and give him precious promises. And he heard that, and he had experiences that no other human had from God. Jacob, he had a permanent hip reminder that he had had an intersection with God, that he had heard from God. Moses with the burning bush, he had heard from God. He saw God, and then, of course, his mountaintop experiences. Moses had experiences with God, and he experienced the revelation and glory of God in a way that no one else had ever experienced. The prophets Elijah and Elisha, they had experiences as prophets of God and received the message from God as God spoke to them and signified his message through them in ways that was not duplicated. Isaiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel had tremendous visions, different from each other, but tremendous visions. Jeremiah, God's instructions to Jeremiah. Have you ever read that book? Some very interesting instructions. Kind of cut down on the applications for profit. And if that didn't help, didn't hurt, Jonah. I mean, how many people signed up to apply for the role of prophet after Jonah? Or Hosea. What God asked of Hosea. He didn't ask any other prophet to do what Hosea was asked to do. They were running out of applicants. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. He had a variety of ways of revealing himself and his message. And they got bits and pieces, but there was a united theme that God would save. That God would save his people, and he would save his people through a sent messenger, the Messiah, and he would deliver them, and he would save them. And so throughout the centuries of 3,500 years, writing, speaking, revealing that God is in charge He's got things under control, and he will send a Savior. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. The word by there can also be in. That in these last days, God has spoken to us in his Son. Do you think of Jesus as a message? Jesus is the final message. He's the final exact message that God wanted delivered about himself and his ways. In these last days, God the Father has spoken to us by, in, through his Son. Now, in this season, you're going to come across a lot of people that talk about Jesus. I'd like to say they talk about a Jesus. And there is immense pressure that we link hands and sing kumbaya, and that we all just get along because we all talk about Jesus. Talk about a Jesus. Because if the Jesus that they're talking about is not the one described here, it's a different Jesus. And he cannot save. He cannot deliver. He is not God the Son. In these last days, God has spoken to us in his Son. First description, appointed heir of all things. Now, we think of heirs as being the person that gets everything when you die. Heir, the oldest son, and the oldest son would begin to assume responsibilities long before dad died. He was appointed heir of all things. In John 3:35, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hands. Jesus, when he's getting ready to leave his disciples, he came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. I don't just own the stuff, I have authority to rule over the stuff." All things. God the Father has entrusted to Jesus Christ, God the Son. He is the heir, the owner, the master of all things. We like to think we're the master of our own domain. And then every once in a while, God has to remind us, no, you're not. And he begins to take some of that from us. And we have to say, wait a second, and our world gets unstable because he wants to point us back to himself and to his Son, the heir of all things. In the parable of the tenants, the beautiful parable of the tenants in Matthew 21, where Jesus tells the story, and the owner sends messengers, the prophets, sending them to the tenants and having them to be responsible. And they won't respond. And eventually he sends his Son, the heir. And what do they do to the Son? And he says, what do you think the owner is going to do to those irresponsible tenants? And it was a beautiful parable of the history of Israel, that God had sent his prophets to Israel, pleading with them to respond. And they had disregarded the prophets. They had killed the prophets. And now he had sent his Son. And what were they going to do to the Son? A summary of the history of the children of Israel. Jesus Christ is not just the heir of Israel. He's the heir of all things. He owns it all. He's the master of it all. Through whom also God the Father created the world. Through whom God the Father created the world. The blessed truth of the Trinity, that they worked together in the creation of the world. In Genesis, Elohim saying, "Let us make man in our image," together, that there were three persons working together. Here saying that God the Father, working through the Son, created the world. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. I know we don't ask you to do this very often, but this is why we have you bring your Bibles. So you can every once in a while look at them and see verses in your Bible so you can later not just write down the reference, but go back and look at them and study for yourself. In 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 6, "Yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist." God the Father, God the Son, both involved in the creation of all things and in the sustaining of all things. The beautiful other passage that we may later turn to in John chapter 1. John chapter 1, some fantastic passages. Our Sunday school class is writing significant passages regarding Jesus Christ, and we're writing them out, and this is one that you definitely could write out at this season. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, not anything was made that was made." Jesus Christ, through whom God the Father created the world. They worked together in speaking into existence all things. Do you believe it? Do you believe that he is the Creator God? Do you believe that he spoke all things into existence? The writer of Hebrews says this is God's exact message, is spoken through his Son, and you should listen because he's the heir of all things, but he also created the world. He brought it into existence. He spoke it into existence. Is that the Jesus that your neighbor, your coworker, your relative is talking about? Is there Jesus, the Creator God of the universe? Was he around before creation to be a part of speaking it into existence? Jesus, God the Son, was. He is the radiance of the glory of God. He's the radiance of the glory of God. The Shekinah glory that so shines so brightly, as David had brought out last week. In Exodus, as Moses would go up and he would come down, his face was shining, it would begin to fade. But then also going into the tabernacle, it was so bright, the glory of God. And he referenced also in 2 Chronicles 5, but also in 1 Kings 8, that when the glory would descend, the priest couldn't even stand to minister, because the glory was so overwhelming. Wrapped up in a delicate little baby who lived out his 30 plus years and only revealed the radiance of his glory once on the Mount of Transfiguration. And it was so moving that the disciples just dropped everything and said, "Let's live here." It was a mountaintop experience. And Peter said in the moment, "Let's just build three tabernacles for Moses, for Elijah, and for Jesus. And let's just stay right here." It's such an experience. That glory that was not on full display when he was in human form, but was resident within him. Jesus Christ, God the Son, is the radiance of the glory of God. It's bursting forth brightness of the glory of God. All that God the Father is, all the glory that is his, is rightfully God the Son's as well. When we talk about Christmas Eve stories, and on the dark hillside, the shepherds on the hillside in the darkness, and all of a sudden there was a group of angels, and there's a bright shining light. They were overwhelmed with the light. But when they went to the stable, the radiance of the glory of God was wrapped in swaddling clothes. There was no bright light. And the Jews have never quite gotten it ever since. The radiance of the glory of God bundled in human flesh. Jesus, God the Son, God with us. He is the exact imprint of his nature. He's the exact imprint of his nature. He's been appointed heir of all things. He created the world. He's the radiance of the glory of God. He's the exact imprint of God's nature. He's the exact representation, or you would say the exact duplicate. He's the express image. He's fully God, yet also fully man. This term was used as an instrument of engraving, to have an exact duplicate. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, it says, "Who is the image of God?" The image of God. God the Son is the image of God. One of the great things of having kids grow up is when they start taking college theology classes, and you can talk theology in the kitchen. This week, one child writing a college theology paper on Imago Dei. And that, amazingly, their professor actually agreed with her father. Imago Dei is a beautiful, beautiful thing to study. And to be able to study what it is that man, Adam and Eve, created in the image of God. And you go back to Genesis, and you read there, and God spoke them into existence, spoke Adam into existence, and then took a rib from Adam and created Eve, and he had said, "Let us make man in our image, man and woman in our image." And what that is, and in that day and age, that the word image would be a 3D representation, so that the regent, whoever ruled over an area, would put up a 3D representation of themselves. They'd put up a statue, an icon, an image of themselves, so that when you were out and about, you had no doubt who was in charge. There was their image. And God created man in his image, that we would be to the rest of creation the representation, the 3D representation, that God is in charge. God has spoken it into existence. He rightfully rules. He is in charge. But then Adam and Eve fell, and that image, not discarded. So we come to Genesis 9, it's still there. It's a part of why there is capital punishment, because if you kill somebody made in God's image, your life should be taken, because man is made in God's image. But that image is obviously marred, not discarded. So that when we come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, if you want to turn with me to 2 Corinthians, because you don't have it memorized yet, I think this is only reference, the only about the 56th time I've referenced this in my 5 years here. I'm not counting. But 2 Corinthians 3:18, one of the pivotal verses for me in the process of sanctification, this process that we are in. 2 Corinthians 3:18, "And we all with unveiled face..." Moses had to veil his face because the glory was fading. But we have an unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord. And we're being transformed into the same image, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. We created in God's image, but that image has been marred. When we come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, he begins to repair and rebuild that image, and we become more and more like Jesus Christ, who is the express image of God. From one degree of glory to another, we're being transformed into that same image to look more and more like Jesus Christ, to look more and more like God. You have never met my brother. My brother, John, is 6'3". He got the height from my mom's side of the family. I got my body style from my dad's side of the family. He got my dad's warm personality and sense of humor. There is never a stranger around my brother. And he also got my dad's loud sense of humor. People that knew my dad well can see my dad in both of us. They can see those attributes of my father in us. Every once in a while, now that my sons are growing more and more into adulthood, somebody will say, your son is the spitten image of you. In fact, that is such the case that on Facebook, certain pictures now, Facebook wants to identify and tag my sons because of facial recognition software and saying, that's you, when it's actually one of my sons. That's how we're supposed to be coming in the journey of the Christian life. That we're becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. That people begin to say, you look more like Jesus. Jesus Christ was the express image. He was the exact duplicate of God the Father because he is fully God, God the Son. And we, through saving faith and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, taking us from one step of glory to another, that we're being made into that image. Jesus Christ is the exact message. And to say that he was a good man falls eternally short. To say that he was a good person who worked really hard, who became a God-like person, no. He was and always was the express image. He was the exact nature of the Father. One nature, three persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And a Jesus of anything less is not a Jesus that can save. The exact message of God is God the Son, spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also created the world, who is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. This word upholds is not Atlas holding the globe on his shoulders. It's not even that he holds the world in his hands. Yes. But it's the idea that he is carrying and bearing the world. The word is used of the friends bringing, bearing, carrying the man to Jesus, to lower him through the roof. Jesus is God the Son. He is not just sustaining. He is sovereign, providentially, caring, purposefully, actively involved in controlling all things, carrying them out from one place to another, guiding the universe to its divinely ordained destiny, to accomplish his purpose. That little baby? Yeah. God the Son. Carrying the universe. Upholding the universe. And nothing surprises him. Nothing is out of his control. It's under his command and under his order. And he's carrying it along to accomplish his purposes and to his ends. Colossians, another beautiful passage, Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. You see the parallels between this passage and Hebrews 1. He's the image of the invisible God. He's the 3D representation of all that God is. He is God in the flesh. For him, all things were created, all of it. And then in verse 17, he is before, he's ahead of all things. In him, all things hold together. Do you realize how fragile your life is? We hear the horrible story of a two-year-old who a week ago at this time was a two-year-old. Free, vibrant. Do you know how fragile your life is? It's been a long time since I've talked about my former line of work. I sat across the table from a lot of people that never planned to sit down in a funeral home to make arrangements for people of all different ages. You can be healthy, wealthy, and strong. And today could be your last. But even on a bigger scale, do you know how fragile life is on this planet? If the earth was to move just slightly, we would burn up or we would freeze. Earth is perfectly placed. Everything is perfectly right for life and for abundant life. It couldn't have just happened. It couldn't have evolved. God spoke it into existence, and God upholds it and sustains it and is carrying it to its purposes and to its ends through His Son. God the Son commands and orders it, and this fragileness is to point us back to Him, that He's got it. He is in charge, and His power and His wisdom and His involvement. Some like to describe God as transcendent. Yes, He is. He's apart from creation. But God is also immanent. He is here and He is fully aware. God the Son, yes, He is transcendent. As God the Son, He is transcendent. But God the Son also became human flesh. He was immanently aware and involved. Our enemy likes to tempt us to think that somehow God is oblivious to our situation and our circumstances. God is intimately aware. He knows. God the Son is intimately aware, and He cares. Not only does He know, He cares. And in Romans 8, He is working. They are working together, working all things together for our good, for His glory. That one day we will get to see the upper side of the rug. Right now we see strings from the underneath side of the rug. It seems like it's a mess. What in the world is going on? But God is knitting it together, and one day we will get to see the top. And we will get to see how it all comes together for His glory. And God the Son is upholding all things, the universe, by the command, by the order of His power, by just simply speaking it into existence, by simply speaking it to sustain it, to uphold it, to carry it to His ends. Is that your Jesus? Or is your Jesus waiting for you to help Him out? He is God the Son. And in speaking about His work, after making purifications for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. The book of Hebrews, many claim that we don't know who wrote it. I'm tending more and more every year to think it's probably Paul. But it's a beautiful, beautiful book written to Jews, to Jewish believers, and then specifically as it comes, chapter 7 through 10, about Jesus, His sacrifice, purifying us from our sins. The importance of His sacrifice. If you just turn to Hebrews 2:17, therefore, He had to be made like His brothers in every respect so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. And because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. He had to take on human flesh. God the Son had to take on human flesh to be a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Propitiation, a word that you use all the time, right? Propitiation, the appeasement of God's wrath. Our sins, whether in thought, in word, or in deed, in attitude, those things that do not glorify God, whether in active thought or in passive thought and action, those things that fall short of the glory of God deserve the wrath of God. And God the Son had to take on human flesh so that he could endure the wrath that all of our sins, your sins and my sins, deserved. He endured the wrath of God to make propitiation, to make payment for our sins. In chapter 8, verse 12 and 10:17, he put the sins so away so God remembers them no more. That God would remember our sins no more. He has purified and separated our sins from us so far, as God says in the Old Testament, that as far as the east is from the west, they're down to the depths of the sea, they're behind God's back, that he remembers them no more, so that when he looks at you, he sees you as purified. When he looks at me, he sees me as purified from sin. My sin is separated from me. That God remembers them no more. Yes, those sins that I've committed while I've been preaching, those sins that you've been committing while listening, I assume. We sin in word and thought and action and attitude all the time. And because of God the Son taking on human flesh and offering up a pure, perfect sacrifice, we are purified of those sins, that God does not look down and see those sins upon you. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, that he died in your place, that his death was sufficient payment for those sins, that those sins are separated from you, and Jesus Christ's righteousness is applied to you. And in simple trusting faith that Jesus Christ, God the Son, died in your place and God raised him from the dead, your sins are separated from you as far as the east is from the west. You are clean, cleaner than you've ever been. He bore sin offering for sin, brought about the remission of sin, our redemption. A verse that you've heard a time or two. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Sanctification, that washing, setting apart, purifying. No priest was able to do that. No amount of high priests were ever able to accomplish that. But God the Son, the perfect high priest, took on human flesh to be able to endure the wrath that our sins deserved, and to, by the shedding of his blood, the payment for our sins, but by the shedding of the blood, the washing. And the washing away, complete cleansing. In him alone are sins really completely dealt with. Is that your Jesus? You may use the name, but if that's not the person that you describe as Jesus, there's an eternal difference. God the Son, God the Son taking on human flesh, in his life, he made purification for sins, having died in our place, appeasing the wrath of God, and the shedding of blood, the remission and cleansing of our sins. So that we can stand and live purified of all sins. You don't have to do anything. Nothing that you can do to attain that. Nothing that you can do to add to it. Nothing that you can do to keep it. It's based solely upon God the Son and his perfect
sacrifice and his shed blood.
That's not a human baby that lived a perfect life and became God. That's because he was God the Son, became a baby. Yes, he lived a perfect life. But because he was without sin, because he was God the Son, he could endure all the wrath that we deserved. And in our place, because he was man, could endure that and be the perfect substitute, the perfect sacrifice. And because of that, after he had made purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Some of you during the season never sit down, right? You're so busy. I mean, there's always something else that has to get done because Aunt so-and-so is coming and she's going to inspect. And so you better make sure that you get everything in order. I mean, you're just busy, busy, busy. There's these events, this event, this event. And you finally sit down and you're like, oh. And especially on a day like today, it's cold outside. And you go shovel and you work a little bit outside, out cold. And you sit down in a warm place near the fire. Oh. And you sit down satisfied. Jesus Christ, after making purifications for sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, a sign of completion, as he had said on the cross, "It is finished." Sign of completion of his work of redemption, but also then he's sitting at the right hand, a sign of rightful authority and honor. God the Son took on human flesh, and in the beautiful passage of Philippians 2, that he humbled himself and became a man, and not just any man, but a servant. But then that God has exalted him. God has exalted him, and he is rightfully due our honor and our praise. Stephen, when he was stoned, he looked and he saw Jesus standing up to receive Stephen at the right hand of God. And God the Son is at the right hand of God, waiting his command, "Son, go get your bride." And then later, "Son, go take full physical possession of that which is rightfully yours." See, God the Son is creator. God the Son is sustainer. Sovereign, providential sustainer. God the Son, as we see, is the prophet. He's the perfect, exact message from God. God the Son is the perfect high priest, having made perfect sacrifice in our place. And God the Son is king. Is that your Jesus? Because a lot of people use his name that don't know him. And they've created a substitute that is significantly less. Eternally, eternally short. That God, God the Son, enjoying all the glories that were rightfully his, all the worship and attention that was rightfully his. You turn to Isaiah 6 and you see the glory and the noise of heaven. And that's what he enjoyed from eternity past. That's what he rightfully enjoyed. And he left the glories of heaven to become a fragile little infant and to take on human flesh so that he could become the perfect sacrifice. When you talk to God the Father through his Son, does any of this run through your mind? We like to emphasize his humanity. Yes, he is fully human. But do we remember? Do we adore? Do we bank on that he is also fully God?
And that when we address him, we like to know that he's human and that he felt and was tempted like we are. But do we remember that he is sustaining? He's not oblivious. He's not unpowerful. He's bringing things to his purposeful, rightful ends. In this Christmas time, that God with us, that God the Son came, took on flesh, that he's the purification for your sins. You didn't have to be here this morning to have your sins purified. Sorry, don't want to rob you of church attendance. But you don't have to attend church to have your sins purified. If you missed a Sunday, you're not going to have to worry about whether you're going to die in your sins. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, he and he alone purifies you from your sin. There's no religious works or activity that you can do to attain it or that you can do to hang on to it. He and he alone and his sacrifice that purifies you from your sin in simple trusting faith that he died in your place and his blood was sufficient payment and washed it all away. Do you trust in that? I know growing up, and I know there's moments in my life that my mind battles that. It says, I got to do something. I got to do something, not to earn it, but to keep it. And how easy it is for our flesh, surrounded by religious people, that you got to do something religious. No. It's only upon the shed blood and the sacrifice, the perfect, sufficient sacrifice of God the Son. Do you sit down and rest on that? Jesus Christ, it says, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. It is finished. Do you rest that your salvation, your eternal salvation, is safe and secure in Jesus Christ? Do you rest, trust completely? It's done. It's bought. It's paid for. You're not going to have credit card bills in January. It's done. It was more than sufficient. And can you rest in that beautiful, beautiful truth? Or are you stressed out, still trying to attain, trying to do enough to earn his favor? Because in God the Son, Emmanuel, God with us, his full favor has been showered upon us. Jesus is the exact message. Do you know him? Do you know it well enough? Do you know him well enough to speak it? And to speak it into those that are confused, the charlatans that have twisted and deformed, to speak it boldly. And to live it fully. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, stop trying to pay for your sins yourself. Oh, please, that you would come down front afterwards. One of the elders would be glad to pray with you, that you could know for certain that your sins have been purified, fully taken away, and that God remembers them no more. And that you could know for certain this beautiful person, God the Son, Jesus, who he is, and all that he has done for you. God has been speaking throughout the centuries, pointing us to this perfect, beautiful letter, this perfect, beautiful message in his Son, Jesus. Oh, there's so much more to know. So much more to live. So much more to trust. Worship team, if you'd want to come. Our dear Holy Father, that now for thousands of years, you've been making yourself known to people responsive to you that believe that you exist and that you're a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And throughout the centuries of how people time and time again have found you faithful and found you sufficient. Oh, Father, thank you so much that in your wisdom and your design, that you would send your Son out of your great love. You would send your Son to become like one of us, to live among us, to live perfectly, but to die. And to die in his dying, purify us. Give us a way that our sins could be purified, separated from us forever. Oh, what a blessed truth. And Lord, that we would live in it, that we would rest in it, that we would sit and enjoy your presence fully, knowing that we are fully, freely, completely forgiven because of Jesus, God the Son. And oh, Jesus, please help us trust that you are upholding, you are carrying the mess that this world seems to be. You are carrying it to your intended ends. Nothing is beyond your control. Nothing surprises you. And in our private lives and in our world, we can trust you fully. Help us rest in you this Christmas season. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.